Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. There you sit, staring at a computer screen with your mouth agape. It's something so wretched, you ask, what am I to do with this? The answer is, send it to us, idea@wretched.org. Whatever is wretched, we want it. You can also question, comment, have a conundrum, got a comment, want a snark? Text away, 877-282-2337.
Did you say agape?
I said agape.
You reading your thesaurus?
Yes. Jimmy,
yes.
Can you give me another word for thesaurus? Oh, see what I did there? I don't think you can.
Let me check my thesaurus.
Okay, fine. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Laura. Todd, have you ever addressed Molinism?
Yes.
Do you agree with it?
No.
Okay, moving on.
All righty then. It's not Alfred Molina. He's an actor. It was a Jesuit priest, 16th century. He was a Roman Catholic who came up with a way to, in his opinion, defend sovereignty and human free will. Usually these attempts, in my estimation, I don't understand why the desire for free will is such a big deal to people. I don't get it. Because my thinking about my free will is I don't want my will to be free. I want my will underneath the sovereign control of God. I want to be thinking exactly the way he wants me to think, doing exactly what he wants me to do. I don't need autonomy. I don't need a free will. That's just how I see it. So Molina, not the actor, but the Jesuit, said the middle view known as Molinism. His last name was Molina, so it's Molinism. It's a middle view. It gets a little bit complicated, to be honest, and it involves biblical support of counterfactuals. It's understanding natural knowledge. But basically, men make actual, genuine choices, free will choices, and God is sovereignly control everything with his middle knowledge. This is a reduction, but nevertheless, rather than ordaining and determining all things, God knows all possibilities and all potential outcomes. And he then works inside of his middle knowledge to bring about that which he wills. There are those who would say this compromises sovereignty, and I would join that choir. That is simply not the way the Bible presents God's knowledge and will. He is orchestrating all things. He's upholding the universe from the word, through the word of his power. He knows the end from the beginning. God is orchestrating all things, and he's not responding in any way. And now, this doesn't mean you don't make genuine choices. You do make genuine choices. The problem is our wills are so bent toward evil that we don't make the right or good choices, and we certainly don't make a choice to be saved. That's God's salvific work. So the middle view, there would be a few people, I think, online that would call it a heresy. There are other good Christians who would say it's not. It's within the scope of understanding how it's a philosophical system, how God operates in the world. My big issue with it, and by the way, it's William Lane Craig, Alvin Plantinga are the two biggest proponents of the middle view. I know that they would argue, actually, the Molinist would say that this is actually a more sovereign view than the sovereign view, because God knows all possibilities, and he creates the world with the possibilities happening that align with his will. So that's like even more than sovereign. I don't agree. I see sovereignty as God ordaining all things and bringing things about as he wills, orchestrating all details. That's Mullinism in a nutshell. If you would like to correct my understanding, you can send an email to idea@wretched.org or text away 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, texted in. Todd, what is the difference between the heart and the soul?
The heart and the soul. I think I asked Greg Giffert this question when he was in doing his presentation, Life Without the Numb, which we're going to be releasing some year. his book's got to come out first. There seems to be a distinction, but I think they could also be considered synonyms, that your heart is the inner man. Your soul is what animates you. But Greg would say there's a slight, there's shadings. I guess I think more along the line of synonym, your inner man, your soul, or your spirit. That's who you are. You're not your brain. You find another word for thesaurus?
Oh, no.
You didn't look?
The big book of words.
That's sure. But I don't think that there's another word for thesaurus.
I'm going to look that up.
Smacks of irony, wouldn't you say? 877-282-2337.
All right, this is for Monet. Todd, what do you think about people wearing the ashes of their loved ones?
What?
Wearing the ashes of their loved ones.
Yeah, I heard you.
So there's this trend thing that's going around. I don't know if it's a trend going around, but I've seen it recently where people get these necklaces made that have like little small urns on it. And if someone has been cremated, they wear them around.
Yeah. NAF, not a fan. Mm. Would I say that that's a sin? I don't think we can make laws where there are no laws, but it does speak a word. There's the big difference between burial and cremation is its testimony. What does it say? What are the words that it speaks? Burial says resurrection's a coming. This body, it's going to be made eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, Rexella. It's going to go on for forever. God is going to come to judge the living and the dead, and I'm going to get an eternal body. And that's what burial speaks toward. Resurrection, hope of everlasting life. Cremation, which in the Bible, the Bible doesn't say cremation is a sin, but the Bible does say it was the pagans that practiced cremation. Every instance of burial we have, it comes from Abraham's line, the Jewish people. Again, we don't have a law, but that is the historical narrative, which shows this is the way the Jews did it versus the way the pagans did it via cremation. What does cremation say? Cremation says there's no future plan for the body. And I think, no. Do I think it's a sin to get cremated? No. But I think you need to weigh, what does it say? What do I want to communicate when I am dead to the people who pass by or to the people who attend my funeral? So putting I would say this though. I think it gets closer to problematic. And I've seen this. I get it, but when people get cremated and then they want to scatter their ashes, and then sometimes they want to scatter parts of their ashes in different places, I think that speaks a more definitive word. I'm not expecting my body to be put back together again. So when it comes to carrying around somebody's body in a vial around your neck, I just think the testimony of that isn't as biblical as it could be. From a personal standpoint, it's like, what am I trying to accomplish with this? I suspect that some people, they must do it because it's like, it keeps that person alive in my memory. It keeps them near to me. And I suspect this would be a world that doesn't grieve and mourn with hope, with an anticipation of seeing that loved one. Or they're just confused about that. This goes back to our heart. What is heart and soul?
Uh-huh, yes.
Okay, you're a body and a soul. But the inner man is what makes you. You were dualistic. You've got a body and a soul. You're not just a body that gets carried around. And that could be a theological implication of carrying around ashes around your neck. Jimmy, would you ever do that?
I wouldn't do it, no.
Would you say that it's a sin?
No, but I think there's some danger in of not allowing yourself to get to the place of moving on, you know, because it keeps that, I don't know. I think it keeps the despair right there.
It could.
And I'm not saying it's true for everyone.
Right. Well, the reality is that those ashes there, that's not the person. That's the person's body. The person's body is their inner man. That's the way the Bible says it, with some different synonyms like heart, like soul, like spirit. But the person that you love is either in the presence of the Lord or locked up, awaiting judgment. That's where your loved one is. And I suspect that is why probably it's Christians that maybe just aren't thinking much about it, that are maybe struggling to mourn through the process appropriately with hope, and an unbeliever trend. I get the sentimentality of it, and I understand why somebody would want to do that when they're in the throes of mourning. But I think biblically, we simply can speak a better word, and there's a better path for healing. This is Wretched Radio.
Ever feel like you're watching the culture shift beneath your feet? Yeah, you're not alone, and you're not without allies either. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled a powerhouse team of biblical voices to help you navigate these challenging times. From Tim Challies to Brad Bigney to Adam Tyson and Greg Gifford, our fellows deliver daily content that transforms confusion into clarity. Whether you're tackling marriage challenges, parenting questions, or personal growth, Fortis Institute is ready with biblically grounded wisdom. We're not just offering commentary, we're providing a comprehensive toolkit for living boldly in an increasingly complex world. Through our daily podcasts and video content and live events, we're equipping believers to stand firm without wavering. And if you want to be part of something bigger, join the Fortis community today. Visit FortisInstitute.org and discover why thousands are turning to Fortis Institute as their trusted source for biblical wisdom. Because when the world seems to be turning upside down, we remain steadfast. It's Fortis Institute, where we're standing firm and standing together.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Marriage and parenting, beautiful gifts from God. But let's be honest, they're not easy. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're wondering if you're doing it right, listen, you're not alone. And more importantly, there's hope. Pastor Brad Bigney understands these challenges. With 36 years of biblical counseling experience and over 3 decades of shepherding his church, he brings you God's timeless wisdom each and every week on Thrive.
To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God.
And this isn't just another how-to show. Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive reveals the truth about your marriage. It's a living picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And your parenting, it's a divine calling to disciple the next generation. As Pastor Brad says, your home wasn't designed to just survive. God created it to thrive. Find Thrive with Brad Bigney right now at FortisPlus.org or all major podcast platforms.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is working in us. Every believer will evidence this fruit. But it is important to remember that bearing fruit is a consequence of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. God is working in us and through us, and He is the source of this fruit, not us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-7-7-2-8-2-8-2-8. This is Wretched Radio, and that is the number of the old toll-free. You want to text? Please do so. 877-282-2337. I wish we had a better number where it could be a jingle. You know, like 867-5309. Do you think that number's operative? Do you think somebody ever got that number and went, no, they're looking for Tommy Two-Tone, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Zachary. Todd, my church hosts a block party for the neighborhood twice a year as an evangelism tactic. It involves lots of carnival-like attractions. Didn't we just talk about this? I'd like to noodle through this biblically, and I'm curious what you would think. Is this acceptable or an adiaphora liberty issue?
Yeah, it depends on really what you're doing there. It also depends on what the motivation is and what the theology that is standing behind it. If a church chooses to reach out to the community by doing some sort of an event, I just don't think you can say that's a sin. But to throw a party just for the sake of being nice, I think that's a waste of resources. I think it's a failure to miss the point. And I don't think that the community misses that there's a lack of confidence in your desire to share good news. I'm trying to think of another world religion that has any sort of concern about conversion. Maybe Islam. Their book says, do it by the sword if necessary. The Jewish people don't care about conversion. Buddhists, Hindus, they don't care. But Christianity does. So when we do events, especially with a church, and it's not about a genuine proclamation of the gospel, I think we're communicating a word that is not lost on the unbeliever. Having said that, it's not my preference. If you're going to do such a thing, make sure that it is about the gospel, because I do think that it communicates something. Hey, come and spend time with us because we've got a whoop-de-doo fest. As opposed to, we want you to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that just speaks a totally different word. I think we talked about this yesterday with the Easter egg drop business. I think it shows a lack of confidence in our gospel message. I think it's an ecclesiology issue that the church isn't supposed to be used for evangelism per se. Church is for believers. The called out ones, not the people who want their kids to be amused in a bouncy house in an inflatable for an evening. The church is for Christians who get equipped and then go out and proclaim the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think it's an ecclesiology problem. I think it's a lack of confidence in our message. I think it's an effort to try to make evangelism easy and not confrontational and just a model nice. Now, having said that, do I think that a church should be in a community doing good things? Sure, we should. We should do it for one another first. That is the ordo amoris, the circles of love. It starts with the family, the household of God. Then it makes its way out. So go ahead and do those things. But let's remember, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's not about throwing block parties. It's about being on mission with our Savior who came to die for sinners. And by the way, Jimmy,
yes,
that thing you sent me.
I send you a lot.
No, the thing, okay, if you weren't with us yesterday, we talked about the Easter egg drop, oh, daily, yeah, bomb, yeah. Mm-hmm. And the illustration that I made up on the fly was, it's like the Olympics advertising for other stuff,
right?
But not for athletics. So you put this in the AI machine?
I did.
All right, hold on. I got it right.
I'm trying to strengthen your illustrations.
Well, okay. You should. Do you have it still?
Yes, I do.
Oh, good. You do it because it says announcer over the top. Oh, no. Sports hype tone.
You can do a better job.
Ladies and gentlemen, get pumped. The Olympics are back. That's capital B, capital A, capital C, capital K, exclamation point. Watch athletes walk briskly through stadiums wearing matching track suits. Join us for popcorn stands, commemorative towel giveaways, and the largest fireworks display this side of Peoria. There might even be a few people, sports, That's the line, right? See? And oh yeah, the Jesus story. Yeah, we're going to toss got the face painting and whoop-de-doo and Easter eggs and catch all the action live where athleticism kind of sort of might happen. And oh yeah, somewhere in there, medals will be awarded, probably, we think. Stay tuned. The 2025 Olympic Festival, trademarked, because who needs competition when you've got cotton candy?
That's it. Easter eggs.
That's pretty much it right there. 877-282-2337.
All right. So now this, from one of your favorite subjects to another, this is from Zoe. Todd, my local church lacks elders. Although we have a pastor and a few men who could fulfill the role of an elder, there are no official ones. The service of preparing elders is non-existent. I lament to say that many of the pastoral duties are being neglected. When it comes to making decisions in the church, there is a council. I form part of this council as a woman. When we meet to make decisions for the church, my opinion is expected. What's your opinion about this? Should I be participating in this type of council?
Well, I would need to know more about the council, because if the council is the church, it depends on your church polity, what model you follow. If it leans more toward congregationalism, well, then that would be just perfectly in keeping with that. And sure, you can participate in those things. But if you are elder ruled, that would be out of line. If you're elder led, it would involve congregational activity if you happen to be an elder-led church that believes in the priesthood of all believers and the kingdom of the keys, which means the congregation has responsibilities too. The congregation isn't just showing up on Sunday or maybe giving some money and volunteering whenever it makes sense or they're feeling like doing something in the nursery. No, that being a congregation member means that you have a responsibility too to make sure that theology is accurate. You're involved in church discipline issues. So you're a defender of truth and you are involved in the process of removing those who are besmirching the gospel. That all falls underneath the banner of the kingdom of the keys. So I wouldn't automatically say some sort of a council is necessarily a bad thing. But not having elders is a bad thing. Paul instructed Timothy, appoint elders. That it needs that sort of leadership. And we see that right away in the book of Acts, don't we? The disciples are acting like elders. And then they assign deacons the work of the church, the service elements of the church. And then you have the congregation. And the elders are focusing on what? Teaching the word and prayer. And so we see also the qualification of elders, what they're supposed to be doing. And it's more than just preaching and teaching. It's instructing, it's rebuking, it's exhorting. It encompasses being, if you will, accountable for the souls of the sheep that the good shepherd has given to you to oversee. You need them. So I might encourage you to have your pastor, which is just another way of saying elder, do a study on it. What do we do with these verses that talk about the qualification of elders? Why don't we have elders if we're given the qualification of elders? Why did Paul tell Timothy to assign, to lay hands on elders in every town and challenge them on that? Because if you've got a church that's rudderless and it's led by a community, it doesn't mean it's heretical, but it's probably not going to be a very healthy place, at least not for long. 877, do it respectfully. Hey, pastor, I've been looking at this issue and could we talk about this? And could you explain why it is that we don't have what the Bible seems to me is pretty clearly prescribing? Would love to hear your thoughts on this. You can also assemble, you can marshal arguments for it, do a study on eldership yourself. You can find sermons if you want to give to him, probably won't listen to them, or any sort of books or treatments or articles, and bring it respectfully and share your thoughts. That is always the best approach. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Jay Shin. That's her name, Jay Shin. Todd, at what point do you think kissing should be allowed? Dating, engaged, or married?
This is interesting. Now, the name. How do you spell this person's name?
J-A-C-H-I-N.
Huh.
That's the way, like, I needed to pronounce it.
Yeah, well, the bad pronunciation aside, it seemed, the reason that I'm focusing on it is because I do believe different cultures might influence how it is that an engaged couple deals with the physical element of their relationship. Because if you go to Italy and walk an arm in arm, that ain't no big thing. Holding hands, that's some culture, and even same sex does it in some cultures. We would never do that here, but they do it there. Is it wrong there? No. Is it right here? It's cultural. And so we need to be aware that when it comes to physical issues, culture does make a difference. Now, having said that, it's fascinating. Earlier this week, I'd shared, oh, this is perfect. I had shared from a book called Water Camels, How to Deal with Dating. And I don't think we talked about the physical element of dating, but it's contained in that book and I've got it marked up. So I'll run to my office and I'll share it next on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Colorado Democrats are pushing what might be the most extreme gender ideology bill in the nation. The so-called Kelly Loving Act would turn basic biology into discrimination. Just using someone's birth name could brand you a bigot under Colorado law. Even worse, parents who won't play along with the gender confusion could lose their kids. The bill puts dead naming in the same legal category as threatening someone's life. The bill sailed through committee 7-4 with barely any time for opposition to prepare. As one parent testified, Democrats are trying to pass this in the night. And no surprise there. Bad ideas typically do thrive in darkness, don't they? The bill reaches into schools, too, banning gender-based dress codes and forcing all schools to use chosen names. Basically, the state is saying, transition your child or we're going to take them from you. Meanwhile, at the University of Wisconsin, the chair of the English department physically attacked college Republicans for handing out election materials. The professor was caught on camera knocking over their table. His reward? Administrative leave while they investigate. The university gave some weak statement about free speech, hoping that we'd just all move along and forget this happened. Nothing to see here, right? Well, here's a thought. Maybe don't send your kids to schools where professors assault students for their political views. Not a real good way to teach acceptance of everyone, is it? The ACLU keeps finding new ways to embarrass itself. One of their trans-identifying lawyers claimed, quote, there are no cases of men in women's sports. So tell that to the female athletes who've lost medals and scholarships and opportunities. Even the UN admits adults have taken 900 medals from women. But I guess facts don't matter when you're pushing a feelings-based agenda, right? And at least one athlete recently took a stand. Fencer Stephanie Turner was kicked out of a tournament for refusing to compete against a male. She simply took a knee and told the ref, I am a woman, this is a man, and this is a woman's tournament. Nothing matters more than truth if you're a Christian, and sometimes standing for that truth costs you something worldly. And you know what? That's okay, because truth is getting harder to find, even in church pulpits, where a Wisconsin Lutheran pastor recently claimed Jesus needed to have his worldview corrected about women's roles. Apparently, Jesus was wrong to correct Martha, and maybe Luke just made it up to keep women down. That's what this guy is saying. Imagine thinking you need to correct the Son of God. That's not pastoring. That's pride. The Gates Foundation and two other nonprofits could lose their tax-exempt status for programs that exclude white Americans. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The answer is a question. This is Wretched Radio. An email sent to idea@wretched.org, or was it a text? 877-282-2337. What are the rules about physical contact in dating? I'll add to that being engaged. And I think the answer to that question is found in a question. You're asking, what can we do together? And the answer is this question. What would you do with Widow Geldenstein at church? There it is. And if you say, well, I wouldn't cuddle and snuggle with her. Okay, then. You don't have the right and privileges to do that with somebody that you are dating or even engaged to. Why do I say that? A book called Water for My Camels. We talked about that this week. Was that just this week?
Yeah, that was this week.
Wow. Well, we didn't obviously cover the whole book. It's not that long, by the way. It's maybe 100, it's like 140 pages. It's got like 50 most often asked questions. We didn't cover all of the ground of the book. But he does have a pretty healthy section on the issue of intimacy prior to marriage. Obviously, flee from sexual immorality. That's a no-brainer. And so this fellow, Paul Grimmond, says, if it is any sort of activity that causes any sort of, I'll use the word enthusiasm, then you're cross the line. Because that is just for married couples. Now, in the book, as I recall, he rightly defines relationships that are ordained in the Bible. And that is an excellent starting place in understanding what's permissible and what isn't. So you see relationships that God approves of, and the Bible, and I think common sense, dictates what are the privileges of those relationships. So we do see the relationship of husband and wife. What are the privileges? Intimacy. As simple as that. That is where you are to express yourself sexually in the marriage bed, doing the things that both of you agree to. And you have rights and privileges to one another because God says so. Those are the parameters and the rules and the dynamics of that relationship. But we see some other relationships. We see, for instance, between elder and parishioner. What do you do physically with that person?
Like shake his hand, but that's about it.
Okay. What about brother and sister in the Lord? Well, I wouldn't cuddle with them. Exactly. Why? Because God does not give you permission to do that, and it's simply not appropriate. Friendship is a relationship that God ordains. What would you do with your friends? Now, I'm talking friends. I'm not talking about romantic interest. I'm talking about friends. Would you hold hands? Well, maybe in some countries you would do that, but in the West, probably not. Why? Because they're a friend, and that type of physical contact could be construed as being too intimate. But I think regarding those issues, does it enthuse you? Does it excite you to do that? Then it's probably crossed that line. But understanding ordained relationships helps you to know where that line is. So what do we do with dating and engagement? Well, go look through your Bible for those words. You're not going to find them. So we don't see in the Bible that God says that you can do this or that with somebody you're dating or engaged to. So how do I know what to do? Well, what is your relationship to the person you're dating? And the answer is, they're a brother or sister in the Lord. That's one of God's ordained relationships. So what do you get to do with a brother or sister in the Lord? Does it involve cuddling, hugging, a smooch on the cheek? Okay, in some cultures, the smooch on the cheek would be a cultural thing, but not in our culture. So the relationship that you have with that person that you're spending a lot of time with is only brother and sister. Treat him or her accordingly. That's how you figure out the rules of intimacy and touching and cuddling. Water for My Camels, it's a helpful book. You may or may not agree with everything that it says, some of the shadings of different things, but it does tackle other aspects of this. You know, the cultural aspect of what's acceptable and what isn't. Dealing with your smartphone, clothing. But a hard and fast rule would be if it's an activity that is sexual in any nature, meaning it leads you to those thoughts, it leads you to those desires, it creates those desires. Verboten, you don't have permission in the dating or engaged relationship. And interestingly enough, I'm going to go find it because I might even try to get it into the booklet that I wrote on pornography. if this is wrong, I'm going to do some more research on this, but if this is wrong, I'll make a correction. But he said something in the book that when a husband and wife are together and they perform that intimate act, the body does something physiological. It releases chemicals, and they're chemicals that bond you with the other person. That's the afterglow, if you will. That's a physiological response to what just happened. And so it got me to thinking, if that is accurate, I wonder if that isn't another reason that men and women who watch porn and do that intimate act by themselves are so miserable. Because that response that you have to the intimate act, it's designed by God to draw you into a one flesh relationship and have that close bonding moment together. And you don't get that alone. And maybe that's one of the contributors to the misery of those who are enslaved to porn. I'm going to do some research on that because I just wrote a book. It's called Play the Man. Just heads up on this. We haven't announced this yet, but heads up. I think in July we'll be, I don't want to say taking orders because we're not going to charge you anything for them, but we're taking orders for cards that you can give away on campus that have a QR code to the book Play the Man, which it's about pornography, but it's also about the gospel and the expulsive power of new affections that guys can watch this thing for. So you just go to the campus and you pass them out this fall. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of guys who are on university campuses who are feeling miserable and they are feeling dirty and they're feeling closeted. Oh, people knew what I was up to in the privacy of my own computer. Ugh. And the gospel can release them from that and they can be given a better alternative to pornography. And that is a relationship with their Savior. So that will be happening in July. Be on the lookout for that. And in the meantime, send stuff, wretched stuff preferably, to idea@wretched.org or text away to 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Joe. Todd, is it possible for a person to baptize themselves? Like in a situation where it's not possible to have a proper baptism?
Yeah. Yeah, if you're on a desert island all by yourself, and you realize that you haven't been obedient now that you're saved and you want to be baptized, could you do that? I suppose the Lord knows your heart. He understands the circumstances. But I think as a rule, we're told to baptize. We also see that modeled. You don't baptize yourself. You get baptized by somebody. Now, there's a connection to baptism, and that is the public testimony of it. It does say something. It's intended to speak, not just as an act of obedience, but it's to preach the gospel to the people who watch it. We don't have any numbers in the Bible. 7 people need to watch it because that's the number of perfection or something like that. No, but it's everything that we see. People got baptized by somebody in front of someone because baptism speaks. So let me use this as an opportunity to speak. If you ain't been baptized and you're a believer, my brother or sister, you're being disobedient. Get on it. Get it done. Get baptized. And if you can hear my voice, presumably you can get baptized by another human being. 877-282-2337.
This is from Kayla. Todd, can you explain the difference between a pipe organ and a bagpipe?
Yeah.
Other than one being mobile.
Yeah. How's about one being heavenly and the other being in about the fourth ring of Dante's Inferno? Pipe organ, biblical. Sort of. Pipe organ is a glorious instrument. Oh, the bagpipe. Sorry. I know maybe if you're in Scotland, you find the cult, you grew up with it. It's like, because it solicits an emotion from you. That's my country. By the way, we stumbled into a series. It's been on for 7 seasons. It was filmed in Scotland. It's the story of a Laird, L-A-I-R-D, Laird, L-E, they might spell it with an E, nevertheless. The one who's got the land from the family inherited and owns the big house, sort of like a Downton Abbey, but it's intended to be more comedic and just about the mismanagement of the place. And it's pleasant enough. It's sort of like all creatures great and small. Tim Challey's just said that he loves that show. Maybe a show like that is just paces faster in Canada. The difference is, if your church wants to be biblical, pipe organ. If you want to torture human beings, bagpipe. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, whoever invented the bagpipes, I don't think he's finished yet.
How many times have I heard this? This is Wretched Radio. Still poignant.
You ever look at that monstrosity? He must have thought there was a deadline at the patent office. He probably just ran in and threw that on a counter. What in the world is that? It's a bag! Pipes! Stuck in it! I stuck the pipes in a bag! Bagpipes!
No, I see it. Why? What does it do? What does it do? It's a bag with a pipe! Stick it in and out of it! What does it do? What does it do? What does it do? What does it do? How can you tell if anybody's ever playing them well? The guy over here, he's the best. This guy's over here, he doesn't know how to play that thing. Stick your elbow more in the bag. Everybody knows that.
This is Wretched Radio. That's the difference between pipe organ and that thing called a bagpipe. Please send whatever you want to idea@wretched.org. Text away 877-282-2337.
Hey, I looked the word thesaurus up.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's not, that is a very specific word.
Sure.
There's not any other words. The only, the closest word would be lexicon.
Yeah, and that's, lexicon is closer to dictionary.
Yeah, that it points that out, but it's about the closest word. It says it's really the only word for
that.
Wow,
the next time that I need a comparison when it comes to irony, that's as ironic as there not being any synonyms for thesaurus.
Yeah.
That's what 877-282-2. Thanks for your sleuth work there, Jimmy. That was powerful work that you did there.
Thank you.
877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, you recently did a show on not being snarky to pagans. If God's grace is irresistible to the elect, our being snarky will be irrelevant, wouldn't it?
Yeah, but if we're told not to do it, then it would be wrong to use that tone with people. Now that sound, you know what that sounds like? The argument that some people use, which I just find quite extraordinary. If babies die and go to heaven, then isn't abortion good? No, abortion is bad because God says it bad. It's bad. Being nasty or mean or condescending to people, it's forbidden. And so there's just no justification for it. Nor is there justification for not sending wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org. Thank you. Thank you very much for that.
So this is from Grace. Todd, lately I've been wondering if it's all right to pray for God to use adversity to bring someone to him. I know people can often turn to God and salvation in their low times, but is it okay to pray for God to bring about salvation through a hard circumstance for certain people who continue to resist him?
As long as it doesn't cross the line into vengeance or you're just exasperated. So whack 'em, Lord. We don't want to be praying like that, but can we petition the Lord to do what is necessary to bring about repentance or conversion? I think the answer to that is a careful yes, we can. If the desire is for that person's good, if it's just for them to experience bad, obviously we can't be praying that. But if you genuinely are like, Lord, I've been asking you to fill in the blank with fill in the blank person, and they're just not responding. So Lord, as you see fit, do what is necessary. If that means making life hard, I trust you to do what is right and good, but please use whatever means necessary to bring about whatever your request is. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it should be preceded, and it sounds like it is with you, preceded with prayers. Lord, just save them. Lord, bring them to repentance. Please, petitioning the Lord. But if after a season there's no advancement, Lord, please do it. If it's a hard thing, do a hard thing, Lord, because I'd rather see them struggle, maybe even suffer a little bit, than spend eternity in a lake of fire. And I will trust you will do what is best and right. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. At least I hope not, because I use that prayer a lot.
I was sitting here thinking I do the same thing.
When I think about our brothers and sisters overseas, and when I want to pray for them, and wow, it's Nigeria. They're just taking a beating these days, and it's the religion of peace that's making it. It used to be communism. Now it's just Islam almost exclusively that is just inflicting so much harm on so many Christians. When you think about those people and it's like, Lord, convert them, Well, I will actually tell you what I say for whatever this is worth. Lord, convert them or remove them. How the means that he chooses to do that, that's up to, if it even means death, protect my brothers and sisters. If it means driving them out, if it means hardship, do what is necessary for the protection of my brothers and sisters who are being drubbed even as we speak. So Lord, convert them, remove them. By the way, I say that same prayer for false teachers. They are, woo, they're raking it in overseas, and I want them to be converted or to be removed so that they don't inflict damage. And I will simply trust the Lord to do it through whatever means he deems necessary. And that could include hardship, imprisonment, death, as he sees fit. I sure hope that prayer is okay, because I've been praying it for years. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from David. It's a text. Todd, should I make my 12 and 16-year-old kids read their Bible?
Yes. Keep sending emails to 877-282-2. Yeah, absolutely. Now, you say, I think what might be motivating that question is, what about a teenager who doesn't want to? That gets a little dicier depending on the age of the kid. I would say that I think that there's some wisdom that needs to be applied, and I think different parents might come to different conclusions. But when they're underneath your household, your rules, as long as you're not mandating sin, are your rules, and they need to adhere to the rules. So if you determine you got to sit and read your Bible, they got to sit and read their Bible. Now, having said that, when a child gets to a particular age where they're just willfully going, look, I don't want to read, I don't believe it, I think that there's liberty. You could choose to force them because it is your home. But I also think you could say, you're old enough and the consequences of your rebellion are very clear. You are on a highway to hell, son or daughter. And you, if you're going to choose to not read the Bible, I'm not going to be like a Pharisee making you do something religious for the sake of religiosity. So don't read it to your own peril. So I think different parents are going to make different decisions. There might be a third voice that enters in and says, no, no, it's your duty to do that. You've got them underneath your care and you are called. No, you're commanded to train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You are to be speaking the word everywhere that you go with everything that you do, whether they like it or not. In other words, I think it's up to you. Jimmy, would you add anything to that?
Yeah, it's a tricky situation. If they're not saved, they don't desire it, and to force them to do a task, I don't know. I think
it's like bringing them to church.
Well, yeah, yeah.
Now, for instance, I know Mike Fabares would say, you bring them to church because then they sit underneath the preaching of the word and God can use that to save them. That would be the line that he doesn't even bat an eye when I talk to him about this subject. I think there's other parents who would make the case that, hey, why would I want to force somebody to read about Jesus Christ when they are professing their hatred for him?
Yeah, so I guess my position is not forcing them to read it, like sitting in your room and you read your Bible. I'm your father. I'm shepherding your heart. So let me read it with you. Let me guide you through this. I think that's probably...
I think that's an option too.
Yeah.
But if, you know, so the kid's sitting there all sullen and sulky.
Well...
Fine, whatever. Hurry up. How many more verses do we have? You got that going on.
Yeah.
I just think that there's some liberty and wisdom needs to be applied, because one thing that is certain are all of the uncertainties of any given scenario. There's just complexities. Now, which is why, too, it is regularly wise. Now, it was this a dad or a mom that wrote in?
David, not a father.
Well, these days, okay, we'll just stick with traditional. The dad, talk to other dads. This is the type of stuff that we can be talking about with one another, as opposed to, hey, who'd you pick for the Final Four? All well and good, but glean some wisdom from some other dads in the context of your local church. It will simply help you to make wise decisions, because you'll be able to share all of the nuances, all of the details, and they might affirm or correct you. Regardless, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And if you have a Bible verse that supports a particular position, send it, 877-282-2337. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.